chapter 22 in Deuteronomy. In the last chapter, there were several what to do's. I believe about five of them particularly. What to do when a body of someone slain is found in the field. What to do when someone desires to marry one of the captive women that they've taken in war. What a polygamist was to do in the distribution of his inheritance when the firstborn is not of the wife that he prefers. What parents should do with their rebellious son. And we remember those sons weren't these little kids. They were here. They were adults. And finally, what to do with the body of one that was hanged on a tree. All those things last time. Now, in this chapter, I think we can move through it rather briefly. Concerns seven things, and they kind of break down, especially the next to the last point. Well, actually, the last point. There's an issue of neighborly duties, loving your neighbor. What's that mean? Identifying, kind of a timely thing, by gender. Taking nestlings, little birds. Making roof battlements. What is that? Then there are diverse sorts, and we're going to consider a couple of things under that. Hemming garments, of all the things, hemming garments. And finally, there are six sexual trespasses. And we have to deal with all of these things. They're all something we might be able to glean a practical application, maybe, but some things I just don't know what to say. It's just what it is, and we'll have to go with that till the Lord shows us if there's something we can draw from that. We'll do that later. But under the first one, neighborly duties, at verse 1, thou shalt not see, that is to watch. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray. That's kind of an odd way of saying it, isn't it? But you're not to see this and explain, and hide thyself from them as they're going astray. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And so what? You don't turn a blind eye to this. Don't ignore what's going on. If your brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, it doesn't matter what the case is, then thou shalt bring it, that stray animal, unto thine own house. He's not telling them to bring it into your living room or anything like that. But as a part of your substance, bring this beast and care for it. And it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it. This one, you don't know who he is. You don't know who it belongs to. You don't know where he lives. He's far off. Whatever the case, near or far, it doesn't matter. You should take care of this matter. It shall be with you until your brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. It's not yours. It's not finders, keepers, losers, reapers. It's always to be given to the one who owns it when they find it with you. Or if you know to whom it belongs to, take it back. Okay? So, I think that's good policy. That's something for all of us. I find something out, and you've done the same thing. You'll post it on Facebook, or you'll bring that piece to the church and say, did anybody lose one of these? And, well, I've got it. And it's happened a number of times. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brothers, which he hath lost, and thou hast found. Shalt thou do likewise? Thou mayest not hide thyself. Don't play ignorant about this. And thou shalt not see thy brothers. We just kind of continue the idea and the care that we have toward our neighbor, they had. And it translates to what kind of care we ought to have for our neighbor. And we want to consider who that neighbor is. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way. In other words, under a load, a burden, and hide thyself from them. Here's this man on the side of the road. Somewhere along the way, you see that that poor beast has fallen beneath a load. He may have been loaded way too much or something. It shifted, and you see this man trying to get it all situated. Help him with it. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them, him and that beast, up again, like to restore them so that they can go on their way. Again, it's just good policy. But this is the attitude of the Israelite for his neighbor, whether he lives near or far, and whether he's loved or hated. That doesn't matter. This neighbor is called a brother. And so we read the same in Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. I said hated, and you'll see that here. Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. You know, there's everything right about that, to be a blessing to whoever. If you see the ass of him that hates thee, he's your foe, an enemy of sorts, lying under his burden, just like we just read, and wouldest forbear to help him, I think it means that you really don't want to. You want to hold off from doing that. The Lord says, thou shalt surely help with him. Our Lord Jesus was approached. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10 and beginning at verse 25. Now, our Lord Jesus was approached by a lawyer that tempted him by asking what he might do to inherit eternal life. And the Lord Jesus' remarks touch on the issue of the heart and our love for others. And I think it kind of segues into this. Notice, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. See that? This is the parallel we're going to draw to this. We're reading in Deuteronomy. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I think he's trying to weasel around this, and we're going to just talk about that in a moment. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, something you wouldn't expect perhaps, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, probably the equivalent of 2 days worth of work, took out 2 pence and gave them to the hosts and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? He's driving a point home. And he said, Jesus is to this man, and he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And what the Lord did was he simply pointed out to the lawyer what the kind of people that shall inherit eternal life, what kind of people they are. He did not tell the lawyer how it was that this Samaritan came to have such an heart for his neighbor. And in much the same way was his dialogue with Nicodemus. He did not tell him how to be born again. He told him the necessity of the new birth. And he's leaving this man like this. And I want you to hold on to that because I'm going to pick it up again in another point below. Every child of God has in them this kind of love for their neighbor. And Paul commands it in Romans 15 verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And who is my neighbor? It doesn't matter if he's a person I know or not. I should do well for that man. Do good. And if he needs help, to help him. I should have that kind of care. And as an heir of eternal life, I would have that. Not to have it, but it shows that I do already possess it. Now, again, we're going to touch this in just a moment here. As we move into the next point, gender identification. It's an odd thing, but I didn't know how else to call it because that's what's going on. And it's strange because this is an issue today. Gender identification. As if you can pull it out of a hat and today I'm this person, this sex, and tomorrow I'm that sex, or I'm just not a sex. And, you know, you got to address me with the pronoun that I want. And look, this stuff is abominable to the Lord. And it ought to be something that really makes the people of God sick. And here we have something like that. And I'm going to chase a little bit of a slight rabbit with this. I'm going to use it as an opportunity to touch on something we have touched on in the past. This is not quite like it looks on the surface as we read it. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. And literally, not shall be that which is of a man on a woman. And it's going to be the other way around, too. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. So we know exactly what's being said. He says, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So he is a detestable thing. It is an abhorrence to the Lord. I think it's one of the strongest words that there are, and right up there with being accursed. I think they're parallel. But every child of God should be 100%, as we consider this just the garment aspect, every child of God should be 100% behind the doctrine of Christian modesty. There's no question about it. He must be guarded against conforming to a world that is at enmity with the will of God, even on a matter of modesty. And in the above text that we cited where the lawyer came to Christ, listen to this. I think it was easy for his conscience to think that he loved God with all his heart, his soul, his strength, and his mind in an abstract sense. But when the Lord brought the issue down to how he treats his neighbor, I've got a feeling he started feeling the sting of this in his conscience. And so it is with this issue of Christian modesty. As long as we just think in abstract terms of modesty before God, it's not really an issue. But once the issue of modesty comes down to what our neighbor thinks about it, whether it's good or bad, now we've gotten pricked in our conscience about it. It touches us where it hurts. It's easy to think about things in abstract terms, but when it comes home, then we start getting some conviction about it. The Lord begins to work. I'm just telling you the way it works in me. An abstract idea, fine. Oh no, but when it comes home, it becomes lively. And that's when people usually start calling the preacher a legalist. But the doctrine stands the same. It's unchanged. I think every child of God should always be aware of modesty and a Christ-honoring appearance. Think about that. A Christ-honoring appearance. Is how I appear, does it detract from what I say I am? A Christian. If it does, there's something wrong. Now, this verse doesn't have to do with that. I use the opportunity to say it. Although there is a brother that does say, in a sense, that it does have something to do with it. Being dressed immodestly is perverse. There's no question about it. But this is too. John Gill, he says, it being very unseemly, what we just read in our text of Deuteronomy, it being very unseemly and impudent and contrary to the modesty of her sex or his. And here's what the issue is. God created us a man and a woman. That's what's going on. God created a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. And it's an abomination for a woman to present herself as a man in man's apparel and pretending that she's a man. But you see it. It's everywhere anymore. And on the other side, you see it. And notice that this is an ancient issue. This is 4,000 years ago, and he had people doing this. These people that were doing it lived in the land of Canaan, and they were driven out and are being driven out and are under judgment for these kinds of things. So do we expect that there's going to be some judgment upon a land? Yes, we sure do. I think judgment's coming for this country. But it's not just us that are up to our eyeballs in this either. The world is, and I'll tell you what's going to happen. Long story short, Christ is coming, and he's removing all the wicked from the earth when he comes. All of the ungodly, all of them that obeyed not the gospel, all of them that did not believe in Christ are going to be gone when Christ comes. This issue, praise God, will never be an issue again on the face of the earth. It won't be allowed to be in the kingdom of Christ. It will not be. You know why? Because Christ will be king, and he will rule with a rod of iron, and the people of God, the saints of God, are going to rule and reign with him. That's you and us, and you and me. That's us. And we're going to see that thing put down. If there's ever, people will be in their natural bodies, right? And they still are sinners. If there's anything like that pops up, guess what? It's going to get judged. It'll be put away, and it'll be put away swiftly. What a day that's going to, what? But what do you see? You will see in that day a society the world over that will be the most blessed society that there's ever been. You talk about untold misery that's come to the earth on account of this kind of stuff. The broken homes, unwed mothers, the diseases, and the load upon families, fatherless children, and the burden upon society to pay for all the programs that are involved with this. It comes at a high cost. It doesn't stop. Men and women that act and dress in such ways contradict the will of God for all of human society. This is not just a Christian issue. And here he specifically, turn to Leviticus 18, read just a couple of verses, but he specifically regulated national Israel's manner of life. Even on this matter, 18, verse 24 of Leviticus, He says, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. 18 covers a whole lot of issues, incest and all sorts of sexual sins. All of that, he deals with it. You just have to just glance over the chapter. You can see it. He says, defile not yourselves in any of these things. For my people can be different. For in all these, the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew you not out also, when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. So, moving into this next thought here, verse 6, let me just tell you, I haven't any idea what this is about. All I know is this is what they were told to do, so guess what? Again, it's one of those points where if we don't know what it means, it doesn't matter. We do what it says. I think that's good enough to learn right there. If a bird's nest chance happens to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones, they're nestlings, the little ones, chicks are in it, or eggs, and the dam, that is the mother, sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go. Don't touch her. Let the mother go, that mother bird, and take the young to thee. I don't know. I'm thinking that it means to that you're going to raise them up maybe as a product of some sort. There's no further mention about the eggs, but take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Enough said. Just do it if you don't understand what it's about. That's what we would do, right? Just do it. And be blessed. If the Lord will, he'll give understanding about it. Now, the next one concerns building battlements. What is that? When thou buildest a new house, right now they're in tents and in what? Booths. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. Rooftops then, and even today, rooftops sometimes were made so that people could gather together for various reasons. We have several scriptures in Judges. Samson was taken. His eyes were put out. They blinded him and they cut his hair and all this was going on. And where were the people? They were on the roof. And they were watching him from above. And again, that's Judges 16:27. David got into trouble. King David, I don't know if he couldn't sleep or what, but he got up off his bed. And what did he do? He walked up on the rooftop of the king, his house, the king's house. He walked around. It was made for that. And say in the cool of the evening and all those things. But that's what he did. And from there, things began to happen. Nehemiah, so the people went forth in chapter 8:16. They went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. And what did he do? Every one of them upon the roof of his house. They dwelt in the tabernacle of booths feasts. Some of them built their booths on their that upper floor. And around that was a battlement. It is a wall that keeps them from accidentally falling off. If you looked at castles, you might see the brick laid, and then it would come down, and then it's up around, and that's a typical picture of a battlement. And you could look through there, and all sorts of things they could use that for. But it protected those that came to your house and from falling an accidental death. Which, what would happen if that did take place? I believe they'd have to flee to the city of refuge. Innocent blood was shed, accidental death, And I believe that's exactly an instance where they would do that. Now, the next verse, diverse sorts, verses 9 through 11. Don't know what to say about some of it, but it does make sense. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, different seeds together, just casting them out there. Lest the fruit of thy seed, which thou hast sown, and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. I don't know what else to think about that. Verse 10. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Something that might be said about it. As far as mixing seeds, there's order in your garden. You wouldn't plant corn and have potatoes next to it or tomatoes or anything like that. The whole thing wouldn't work at all. You wouldn't put cucumbers and watermelons in the vicinity of each other. You have some pretty bad watermelons or some pretty good cucumbers. But and the Lord says don't do that. Seemed like a small thing, but the wisdom of the Lord here. You're not to plow with an ox or an ass together. Can a field, I don't know if a field can even be plowed doing that. I think it's going to bring harm to the field and very likely to the beasts as well as they are in the yoke together. This large ox and an ass, it's not a proper match. And the strength of them is not equal. And besides that, you have an unclean with a clean, what? Yoked together. And that, I think, is the idea you have in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Very, very important. Be ye not unequally yoked together. We aren't of the same strength. We're clean, they're unclean. It's not a proper yoke at all. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Verse 11, thou shalt not put on a garment of divers sorts, as of wool and linen together. I don't know enough about this. I could ask my wife and she says, you don't do that. And I think I've seen a little bit of that when I was growing up. We used to make coats. We thought we were bad. Teenager, not even a teenager when we did this, had a torn up Levi jacket, sleeves cut off, and had all sorts of patches and military stripes and Boy Scout stuff all over it. And then Mama would wash it, and it just kind of just all scrunched up because I've got unequal things put together. And that's part of what that is about. It doesn't work. Wool and linen together. But even if it did, he said, no, don't do that. There's a reason, though. Leviticus 19, verse 19, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Don't wear that combination. And we'll come back to that verse in just a second. And then there's something about fringes. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters, all the way around, of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. A vesture is something that could be like a royal robe or a vest. It had a fringe all the way around it. And I read another, and it says that Numbers chapter, I'm not going to go there, but chapter 15, verse 38 talks about fringes there. But as you look at it, it's a different Hebrew word, and it's actually discussing another garment, and it's not the same thing at all. So we're not going to bring that together. I'm going to keep it separate. This has to do with how a vesture is lined, if you will, around the edges. And again, I got up from my desk, and I go to my seamstress, and I find out, what is this about? And it looks like what is called binding. Some of you are starting to learn sewing, and you put binding around the edge of your garment. And it's kind of like that, except it's even more simple. You fold it back, and then you will sew that edge, and you make a hem for it. Obviously, one of the benefits for doing that is it will not fray, and it keeps the garment intact. It is interesting that our Lord wore what? A vesture. And that's what this is. Our Lord wore a vesture. And when just considering this, they saw a garment, and I guess they would normally just tear it up and take parts of it. But this one that he wore was a single piece. It was his vesture, and was something that perhaps because of this, it was something they didn't want to tear. And by that, they were moved to cast lots for it, and that moved them to do something they didn't even know they were doing, which was keep a prophecy. It was fulfilled. It moved into that place. Insignificant maybe to us, but there you go. I think that was part of it. They cast lots upon his vesture in Psalm 22:18, and they did that in the New Testament. Now, we finish with six sexual trespasses. First, there is a charge of infidelity against the wife. Is it true or not? There is a very important thing behind it. If we just read it, if any man take a wife and go in unto her, they were betrothed, for example, and now they've consummated a relationship as a husband and wife would. Then after that, probably not very much later, he hates her. And so as a result, he gives occasion of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Now, the term maid, it was always with reference to a virgin, a chaste young woman. What you have, this man marries this maid, which means she's a virgin. And in this instance, the betrothal agreement had been consummated, which after this, then he hates her. And this probably was soon afterwards, but the man then, he went and took the matter to the elders of the city and charged her with infidelity, whoredom, fornication. That's what the word means. Then shall the father of the damsel, now she's not a virgin anymore. That's the term damsel. And the damsel, the father of the damsel and her mother, take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. Again, we're removed from this, but it appears to be that the custom was, and actually I've heard that it still is in some places, that in that day, it was a very important thing that they did. It was insurance, if I can say it like that. It was insurance to protect their innocent daughter against some wicked man who has feigned himself to love this woman, and, well, you just kind of know what happened. So in this case, potentially, what this would do is deliver the daughter, a daughter of Israel, from a wicked man's false accusation that could result in her being put to death by stoning for infidelity. So evidently there was a custom that the parents received the token or evidence, which was the cloth of the bed, proving that their daughter had in fact been chaste until that night. That was true. It was so important that this be done. And so in verse 16, the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hated her. That's why he's saying what he's saying. And lo, he has given occasion of speech. He has laid shameful charges against her, my daughter, saying, I found not thy daughter, notice the word again, a maid. So you see the difference between a maid and a damsel. And yet, these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they, both the father and mother, shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And I know that sounds just terrible, right? But there were a lot of terrible things that these guys had to judge You talk about mark and sores and running and white and hairs and all of, I mean, we went through Leviticus and read these nasty things. Well, somebody had to look at this stuff. There was a reason behind all of it. And so they spread this before this cloth, before the elders of the city. This is their local officials that will make a judgment. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. That is, punish him. And as best I could tell, they very likely, I don't know, I haven't seen anything about whipping yet. I do think they took that man out and they beat him with rods. They laid it on thick. And there's several scriptures we could refer to about that. They punished that man, and rightly so. That was a wicked man. By the time he's done, he's going to be amenable to what's going to take place next. And I think it's part of it. And they shall immerse. That is, they're going to fine that man. Punish him, condemn him, but they're going to fine him what? 100 shekels of silver. So I had to dig back in my Exodus studies. I wanted to find out something and was able to put it in common language where we might appreciate this a little bit more. They find that man after they beat him. They find him 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel because he has wrought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. There is a price laid upon what he did. That was 100 shekels. And I got to looking at it, comparing the talent and trying to figure out what all this was. It closely, 100 shekels is 1/30th of a talent. 30, blood, number for blood. I thought it was interesting. But 1/30th of a talent. And that is estimated to weigh about 2 pounds. So I went to my jewelry box. Actually, my wife's. I don't have a jewelry box. And I stole one of her silver dollars. And I took it over to the scale and I weighed it. And it weighed, best I could tell, 0.05 ounces. 0.05 of an ounce. And that equals 640 silver dollars. Think about that for a minute. This is one hefty fine. 640 silver dollars 4,000 years ago had some value. This was a big deal. So I thought it was interesting. It's 32 ounces or 2 pounds of silver. So he was hit with a large fine. He probably had to go to the bank. And to get that, may have had to hawk off his property or whatnot. And he won't see it back until when? Jubilee, most likely. Unless he could pay it off early. But the rule is clear. It, to establish the discouragement of this kind of incidents from taking place in Israel. That would put away the evil from among you. That's the whole idea. So we read on, and then there'll be another issue of shekels that comes up, and we'll know now what how to translate it into something we can kind of take home with us. Verse 20, but if the thing be true, what he said was right, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city, what a terrible thing, but it must be done, shall stone her with stones that she died, because she has wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. Pretty obvious. Now, if this had been a priest, they would have burned her with fire. It's not a small matter to be found having been unfaithful, unchaste. It's still not a small matter today. It's still a very serious issue with the Lord. It ought to be a serious issue with the people of God and to the churches of Christ. And this brings home to us what was going on with Joseph and Mary. When he said he'd put her away privily, she was sparing her life in that sense from the saying, didn't understand what was going on, and he thought to put her away privily, but the Lord sent an angel to explain to him and her what was going on. He found her with child, and he knew it wasn't hers, and that he didn't know what else to think. She's been unfaithful, and she was subject to the penalty of death. And here you go. And so the Lord confirmed to them the truth. But how serious. No wonder Joseph kind of rebuffed from that. Whoa. Now, verse 22, we have adultery with a married woman. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, shall be put away. And so shalt thou put away, the both of them will die. So both of them shalt thou put away evil from Israel. And you know that that death was by stoning. And there are several scriptures for that. But it stops these sins. If punishment was meted out, people would be discouraged from acting like that. So then verse 23, you have adultery with a, not a married woman, but a betrothed woman. So you, it's equal. We talked about that last time. If a damsel, but we have it explained. A damsel that is a virgin, sometimes is not. But here's, that is a virgin, be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city. Ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he is humbled his neighbor's wife. You see how strong the betrothal contract was? They weren't yet married, and yet they're counted that way. So, in this way, thou shalt put away evil from among you. Then you have the issue of rape in verse 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, she's committed to another man, and the man forces her, seizes her, and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For, and you know, that would stop this foolishness right away if the government would act like that. But there ain't no way in this world that that's going to happen anymore. For as when a man rises against his neighbor and slays him, even so is this matter. It's just like that. It's like he killed someone. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, kind of understood, and there was none to save her. And then you have the issue of fornication. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, notice again, this is defined, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her. And I'm not sure, but I think it may include enticing her to this. And lay hold on her. It's not the same as what took place in the instance of rape here where he forces her. Lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found. Then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father for this 50 shekels of silver. How many? One pound of silver, 320 silver dollars. And again, now this is the, as best I understand, this is what's called the dowry that was to be given to a father. It's the first time I've ever seen it. And now I think I see it. A dowry that a man would give to the father of his daughter to marry her. And that was part of it. He would cough up this sum of money. That's a pretty hefty sum of money. You'd think with that, that this was a serious matter, that he would have loved her. So, then the man that lay with her shall give the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. And I think this has a stipulation given in Exodus chapter 22, verses 16 and 17. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, and this is an act of fornication, is exactly what you have here, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. He's going to pay the sum. If her father, though, utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay the money according to the dowry of virgins. So he is to pay this amount, whether or not the father agrees to let them marry. And then verse 30, a man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. And it says father's wife. It does not say his mother. It doesn't matter if the woman is his mother or not. If it's his father's wife, he's not to do that. And I think it means that he's not allowed, even, let's say the father died. I think it's saying that he's not allowed to marry this woman anyway, no matter what. It would be sin for him to do that. And you have several scriptures for that. But what? This episode here, this last part, discourages all sexual promiscuity among unmarried sons and daughters and between married people. The fines and punishments were no small matter for them in that day. It was a very, very important thing to keep the marriage bed pure. And it is so in the New Testament. I think that's proper. The Lord has not changed his mind about this in the least bit. Same mind today. Thank you so much for your attention.